Asking the question, how does a church measure success? Last week, Bernie pointed out that success for a church looks a lot different than success for, say, a sports team or for a big company. And we were reminded that for a church, success isn't just having a big membership or having a large budget or having a large online following. As a church, we measure success based on faithfulness to God's word. And so far, we've seen the necessity for the pursuit of God in prayer and through his word. And we've seen that the fruit of the Spirit are important for every believer to be growing in. And these five outcomes are essential for all of us because they describe what it means to be faithful on earth. And this week, we're going to be looking at the stewardship of life, the third outcome in the five outcomes of the Christian life. And if you're here today, God has given you a life to steward. So what do we mean by stewardship? Well, a simple definition of stewardship would just be to say that stewardship is managing someone else's resources. Stewardship is different than ownership. Stewardship says, this is someone else's, and I'm just managing their resources. And the stewardship of life entails what we do with our time, what we do with our talents, and what we do with our financial resources. Because we know that God has given us all of those things, time, talent, and financial resources, to steward and to use faithfully while we are on earth. And so this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me. And if not, the words will appear behind me on the screen. And our hope this morning, as we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, is to see four realities of stewardship that Paul lays out here to the believers in Corinth. So our hope is to see four realities of stewardship in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. So read with me, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever." Verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be gracious in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only to supply the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for reminders in this passage. And I pray that we would understand stewardship, that you would help us to understand and steward our time, our talents, and our financial resources. God, we ask that you would give us clarity as we read your word, that we would understand it, and that with joy we would be stewards who give out of the grace that you have given us. Because we know that all of this comes from the gospel. And Father, we pray, even as we read your word and are reminded about the stewardship of life, we pray that you would remind us of the gospel, and we pray that you would give new life to anyone here who does not understand the gospel. Lord, thank you for the promises in your word, and thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who is the inexpressible gift to us as your children. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on your way to church today, likely you drove or rode in a car to get here. And in order for that vehicle to run, you needed to have fuel in it. Well, this week, I was driving home, and I noticed that my gas tank was on zero. Not just low fuel, but no fuel. My car had no fuel in it. So what did I do? Well, the next time I left my house, I made sure to go right to the gas station because I needed gasoline in my car to get places so that I could use my car for the purpose that it was intended to do. My car is intended to get me from place A to B and get me transportation every day. And we need gas for our cars to be able to do that. And in the same way, for us to steward our lives and to live with generosity as cheerful givers, we need the gospel to fuel us and motivate us. Because from the gospel, we have heart change that changes ownership to stewardship. And the gospel is what grants us this fuel and motivation. Because if we try to do these things in a legalistic way, we will not have endurance or joy as we give of our time, our talents, and our financial resources. Because generosity and the stewardship of life is a beautiful and glorious thing that at its root is motivated and sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, we're jumping into the middle of a book, so some context would be helpful for us. And at this point in the book, Paul is urging the Corinthians in chapter 9 to give generously to the Jerusalem, to the believers in Jerusalem, because right now that church is going through a financial hardship. And Paul is highlighting to them how in prior times in Achaia, they stirred up the believers in Macedonia to action. Because when believers act, they stir up other believers to act in the same way. And so now Paul is urging them, with representatives coming to collect this gift for the Jerusalem church, he's urging them to be ready to give to the efforts going on in Jerusalem. And he's urging them to offer their gifts in a way that reflects joyful unity and not reluctant obligation. He's urging them to be cheerful givers. Not people who give with reluctance or under compulsion. And in Paul's exhortation and in his explanation to us, there are four realities as we seek to steward our lives well here on the earth today. And I want to start by looking at the end of this passage in verse 15. Because verse 15 tells us the motivation and the reason for stewardship of life. Paul concludes in verse 15 with the exclamation, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And this is the first reality of stewarding our lives, that God's gift to us is Christ. So what is God's inexpressible gift in this passage? It is Jesus Christ. Because God has given Christ so that we could believe and respond to the gospel. And because Christ is at the heart of the gospel message to us, we understand that the gospel fuels and motivates us as we steward our lives. This is the foundation or the bedrock from which we build all other stewardship off of. Because for us to steward our lives well, we need to recognize that stewardship is a fruit of the gospel. The gospel changes our ownership to stewardship, managing the resources that God has given us. And the gospel is the fuel that changes us so that we can steward our lives well. And this morning, you may be asking the question, what is the gospel? Maybe this is your first time in church or the first time you've been in church in a while. And just to answer the question, what is the gospel is primarily four things. The gospel is God, man, Christ, and response. That is to say that God has created a perfect world and that mankind, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden. And this is what caused brokenness, pain, suffering, and sickness to enter the world. But the hope is that Christ, Jesus came, and his death, burial, and resurrection provided salvation for all who believe. Because we can't earn salvation by our efforts, but it is all by grace, because he offers it to us as a gift because of his son's sacrifice through faith. And finally, there's the response. And all of us respond to the gospel, whether we respond to it or we shun it. And we pray that God would grant new life today if you have been shunning the gospel and rejecting the gospel in your life so far. We pray that the Spirit would give you new life this morning. The gospel is all about what God does for us, and it's not about what we do for him. The gospel is all about God's gift to us. And God's gift to us in Scripture, in Christ, is so important that some of our most memorized and most repeated passages show us this clearly, that God's gift to us is Christ. So I'm going to read three passages that are familiar, that are likely familiar to you. These may be passages that you memorized earlier on, and all of these highlight God's gift of his Son. So first, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So what did God do? God gave his Son. He sent his Son for us. Second passage, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what did God do? He gave us eternal life through his Son. Third and final passage, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So what did God do? He gave to us as his children in the gospel. And again, if you haven't received salvation before, we pray that God would grant new life to you this morning. And please talk to me or someone else this morning about what the gospel is and what that entails. But for everyone here who has received the gift of the gospel by faith and who has had their hearts changed by the Spirit's working of regeneration, we must steward our lives well. Because we know that everything that we have been given is all a grace of God. And therefore, because of this great gift of the gospel, we must steward our time, our talents, and our financial resources in a way that reflects this reality. And we know that God has given Christ, but also the second reality for stewarding our lives is that God also supplies the heart change so that we can be free to steward our lives and give generously. So reality two is seen in verses 8 through 11, where God gives us the ability or the grace, the heart change, for us to steward our lives. So look again, read just verse 8 with me. "And God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work." Paul makes it clear to us that precisely because of the grace of the gospel given in Christ, that we are empowered and enriched to give to other people. And God doesn't just supply this in a little way, but God supplies this in abundance. Now, if this isn't clear enough, Paul triples down on this, right? In this verse we saw three times he uses the word all. He said, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, having all sufficiency," or another way to translate that would be to say all contentment, "in all things at all times, so that you may abound in every good work." So God, what God has given is completely sufficient for our contentment as we give and as we steward our lives on earth today. And naturally, this is opposite of what comes to us as humans. Naturally, we want what's best for us, and we think in terms of ownership categories instead of stewardship categories. And without Christ, this is the natural way of thinking. And we define stewardship as managing someone else's resources. Now, as we shift from ownership, "I own this, this is my thing," to stewardship, "I'm managing what God has given in time, talents, and financial resources," this change takes place. And the hope and the truth that we see from verse 8 here is that God is able to make this change take place. So if this is something you struggle with or you wrestle with, pray to God that he would continue to change your heart so that he could continue to show his grace in your life as you abound in giving of your time and your talents and all of your financial resources. And I think this reality is really important for us, especially as it regards warning against false thinking. Because we can slip into false thinking when it comes to giving or stewardship in a number of different ways. And I want to highlight just two here. Now, we can be tempted to believe the lie that as we give more of our time and our talents and our resources, that this will bring material blessing. Now, in some cases, this might happen, but this does not entail absolute material blessing. God has not promised us a life of ease and abundance when it comes to material blessing. Now, God does promise us blessing as we are wise and as we steward the things God has given us, and as we abound in our giving to others and our stewardship of the resources He has given, but this does not guarantee material prosperity. And this is the lie of the prosperity gospel, which so many hear preached on TV or around the world today, unfortunately. And another way that this helps us guard against false teaching is that giving does not gain favor with God. Rather, giving is a response to the favor of God. So as we steward our lives in light of the gospel, we realize that we don't give to gain favor with God. We don't give to make ourselves right with God. We don't give of our time, give of our money, and give of our talents and gifting just so that we can get a little closer to God every day. No, that is antithetical to the gospel. The gospel is by grace through faith, not by the works that we do. But instead, the abounding grace of God is meant to call us to do good works as we respond to the favor that God has shown us in giving Christ. And so notice, how is generosity referred to in Paul's letter? I think this is important for us. Again, we're jumping in the middle of 2 Corinthians. So how is generosity referred to in Paul's letter? Well, as we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 8, we see that stewardship or generosity is an act of grace that we get to take part in because of what Christ has done. So read with me 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, and also verse 7. Paul says, "And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor to take part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Then verse 7, Paul continues and says, "But as each of you in everything, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Paul urges the believers to excel in this act of grace, that is the giving of themselves for the furthering of the gospel in the local church. Paul urges that they would take part in this act of grace. This act of grace is generosity, and it is a joy that we get to take part in as members of Christ's church. And so as we turn back to chapter 9 and continue to see what Paul says to us, I want us to look at verse 9 next. And you may notice in your translation that this section is indented a little bit. And that just shows us that this verse is quoted from the Old Testament. And this is actually a quotation from Psalm 112, which we read in our call to worship. And this is a reminder for us, as a side note, that we should continue to read and seek to understand the Old Testament. Because there is a wealth of riches that helps us understand Christ and what He came to do with greater clarity. So why does Paul quote Psalm 112 here in verse 9? Well, this psalm gives us a picture of the righteous man who distributes freely, or that is to say, he scatters his resources freely to others and gives to the poor. This is yet another picture of what God has done for us in Christ, because we know that Christ alone is righteous, and this is a picture of what He has done for us. He is the one that has distributed freely to the poor. And as we become like Him, and as we pray that the Spirit would conform us to the image of the Son, we have freedom to distribute freely and to scatter our resources to the poor and to others. And this is evidence of the righteousness in us that we have been given in Christ. And one commentator makes this point. He says, "Just as the psalmist does not gain righteousness by giving, instead he gives of the righteousness that has already been granted to him in Christ. So too, the Corinthians are to give out of the righteousness that is already theirs." Paul continues to go on and says that God supplies the seed for sowing and the bread for food. That is, He supplies our resources, what He has given us. And he says, therefore, that he will increase our seed for sowing and increase our harvest of righteousness. And he concludes with this promise, you will be enriched for generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God. God will provide for us and supply our needs as we are faithful to steward our lives for his honor and glory. What does this tell us? This tells us that God is the owner. He is the giver of all good gifts. He's the giver of Christ for our salvation, but also he's the one that has given us time on this earth. He is the one who has given us different gifts that we have to use in the body, and he is the one that has blessed us with financial resources. And as we receive Christ's gifts, we steward them, not as owners, but as those who steward something that has been given by someone else. After all, it is God who created the heavens and the earth, and we get to live here and take part in the work that he is doing. And now, if this is a newer concept to you, the ownership versus stewardship, I think this is something that a lot of us already act in every day in some cases. And I think there's at least two ways that we see this in our lives today. First, many of you might have a company credit card that you get to use on behalf of the company. And now you are free to make purchases to steward what the company's resources, but you can't just go out and buy a new car or remodel your house on the company card because you don't own the card, you don't own those resources, but instead you're given that card as a means to steward the resources that the company has to further what the company is trying to do in their community. Or another example, many of you maybe have babysat before, or maybe you babysat other people's kids growing up, and as you babysit, you're taking care of other people's kids on behalf of the parents. So the kids' food and the kids' bedtime is planned out by the parents, but you just steward them and carry them out on behalf of the parents' wishes. So you don't go in and you don't start repainting the kids' bedroom, and you don't go in there and rearrange furniture and change how the family does everything. Instead, you do what the parents want you to do and steward their kids and steward the time you have with them to do the parents' wishes. So in the same way, we have been given resources by God. We have been given time, talents, or gifting, and financial resources to steward what God has given to us on earth. And God has a desire for us in the way that we use them. And I believe that as we put his kingdom first, and as we put his purposes above our own, and as we're conformed to the image of Christ and we pray towards that end, he will care for us, and we will joyfully partake in seeing his kingdom go forward. And God has given so that you can give. And so let's think about at least two questions that we can ask ourselves to analyze if this is something we're doing and if this is something that we are taking part in as people who have been saved by the gospel. Now, a first question that I think we can ask ourselves is, when was the last time that you did something for someone that you knew couldn't repay you back? When was the last time you gave of your time and resources to someone that you knew couldn't pay you back? Whether this is someone in the community, church, or maybe this is a family member, when is the last time that you did that? And if this, and if that, as I asked, someone might have, write that person's name down, write what you're going to do for them. But now, something we need to think with intentionality toward. And so, as a worker, it could be giving, or it could be helping someone move, or it could be helping out with the sound system right now so that I can talk and everyone can hear me. Thank you, Nathaniel. I know nothing about sound systems, so I would not have known how to fix that. Thank you. So this can be something small, but it's important that we think in intentional ways that we are doing this. We just need to think about this intentionally, because again, this won't just spontaneously happen. We need to plan for it. A second question that we can ask ourselves is just, do we plan to give? Do you have, for example, a line item in your budget to give to the church, to give to other people in the community, to give maybe to our mission partners? Do you use your calendar in the same way? Do you use your calendar to budget time for other people? Because I believe that our budget helps us figure out how we're going to steward our money. In the same way, the calendar is a visual representation of how we budget or steward our time to spend, to organize our family, to spend with outreach with other people, and to live on mission in our community. So do we do these things? And I just want to challenge you, whether you're here today, maybe another way to think about this is whether you're here and you're 20, you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, no matter how old you are, I think one thing that we can all do is think about how we can give of our time to help out the students and the kids that we have in this church. Because it is a task of all of us, of the whole church, to share the gospel with the next generation. Whether that's through a mentoring relationship that you have with one of the teens in our church, or whether that's you serving in the kids ministry downstairs, it's really important that we share the gospel to the next generation. And many of you right now are doing that as parents and faithfully teaching the gospel to your kids. And this is a major way that you right now are using your time, your talents, your gifting, and your financial resources to raise your kids in a way that is faithful to the scriptures, in a way that is faithful to what God has you to do in this world. And I just want to commend you for being good parents, and Abby and I are excited as we get to embark on that journey in a couple weeks here. So parenting is essential. And we just want to, again, remind ourselves that it's essential that we plan out how we give, because this is a clear way for us to have gospel impact on those around us. So God has given us grace so that we can be generous with others. And notice with me again, as we look at the third reality in verses 6 and 7, where Paul shows us the attitude that we should have as we give and steward our time, our talents, and our financial resources. Because the third reality for stewardship is that we should be cheerful givers. Read verses 6 and 7 again with me. Paul says, "The point is this, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Paul outlines two kinds of giving here. First, he outlines what it means to sow sparingly. He says that this type of person likely would think in ownership categories, and they would give reluctantly or under compulsion. And then Paul also says there's another type of giver who sows bountifully or sows with blessing, and this person does so cheerfully. And it's important to ask ourselves, what type of giver are you? And now we're going to look at both types of giving and think about what this means for us. And now Paul gives us farming illustrations here. And if you're not a farmer, I'm sorry. Or if you don't like to grow things, I'm sorry. But a lot of us might have gardens in the backyard, or a lot of us might grow different things like tomatoes and peppers. And we might have joy in growing things so that we can harvest them in the fall. And the first thing Paul outlines is people that sow sparingly. And in that garden, likely you have things that you planted a lot of and things that you didn't plant as much of. There's probably things you sowed sparingly. Maybe you sowed sparingly on pumpkins because you likely don't eat them. But maybe you sowed bountifully when it came to tomatoes or peppers because you're going to use them in salsa and on sandwiches and in salads and other things. When it comes to sowing sparingly, I know for me growing up, I always wished that my parents sowed sparingly on things like peas and green beans because I didn't enjoy those as much. So if you're a kid here, maybe you wish something similar. But Paul gives us a clear picture that there's things that we plant more of or are more sparing with, and things that we are more bountiful with. And I think Paul helps us flesh this out by giving us a couple descriptors of what it means to sow sparingly. So Paul says that the giver who sows sparingly gives so reluctantly. And what's interesting is another way you could translate the word reluctantly would literally be to say they give with sorrow and grief because they don't want to give of their resources. Like, I didn't want my parents to plant green beans and peas. They sow reluctantly or grudgingly. This is likely inward, sad, and frustrated. And giving feels like loss. The other way he describes givers who give sparingly is under compulsion. Another way to say that or translate that would just be to say they give out of obligation. And this just is to say you feel like giving because of pressure from other people or from institutions. And I think maybe a good way to illustrate this is I know that in April, when tax season comes, I do my taxes reluctantly, with sorrow and with grief, and I do so under compulsion because I have to because the government tells me to, right? The government tells us we have to give, and we don't want to give to the government. And so just analyze, how do you give your time, talents, and resources? Do you give of them like taxes, or do you give of them like someone who sows bountifully? So as we look at someone who sows bountifully, Paul just gives one description here, which I think is really important for us. He says that people who sow bountifully are cheerful givers. And this is the goal when it comes to all stewardship and all giving. We want to be known for our joyfulness as we steward our resources and give to other people. And this has implications for our time, our talents, and financial resources. And we don't have time to flesh all of that out right now, but I encourage you, if you're taking notes, write down time, talents, financial resources. And think about different ways you're giving of them. And just ask the question, am I a cheerful giver? Am I giving cheerfully of all three of these categories? Or do I just have one category I give cheerfully in and the other ones I do because I have to? Or maybe there's only one category in which you give and the other two are weaknesses. And I think this would be a good time to analyze, sit down as a family and think through how can we give of all three of these different things that God has given us. I think another helpful question we can ask ourselves is how does our heart attitude reflect our attitude in giving? How might that need to change in order for us to become cheerful givers? And I would encourage you this week, set aside time and commit time to praying that God would create in your heart joy and cheerfulness as you give towards other people. And what's interesting here is when God's talk about those who are a cheerful giver, what does he say? He says that each one may be a cheerful giver. So this isn't just for the people that have the gift of giving, or this isn't just the people who have overflowing resources to give out of, but this is for all people. So today, if you're sitting here and you're a teenager, or if you're a young adult, like giving isn't just something that your parents do. Giving is something that you can do meaningfully right now with your time, with your talents, and how you can serve this church right now, and also of your financial resources. So how can you steward your life in a way that pleases God? I think on the other side of the coin, parents, how can we steward our lives? Where would your kids see this most clearly? And I think your kids most clearly see if you're a cheerful giver or not in your home. And your kids will see if you are stewarding these resources well. Your kids will be greatly impacted by the pace you set as a giver of your time, talents, and financial resources. And I can just speak from personal testimony. I know that I saw my parents give in various ways, and that has totally shaped how I think about stewardship. So I just encourage you, like, no matter how you're currently giving of time, talents, and financial resources, think about how you can involve the whole family in that. And maybe one way that you can do that is just by doing hospitality together. I think hospitality is one of the most underrated and practical ways that we can steward our lives with perhaps the biggest resource God has given us in our home. And hospitality is something that is essential for us to do as the people of God. So Paul shows us in this section that all of our giving or our failure to do so is a response to the prior goodness, grace, and blessing of God. And our response is either that of faith or of unbelief. And Paul also tells us here that giving has an important category for giving is Christian liberty. Because Paul gives the believers freedom to give what they want to give. He doesn't say you have to give this amount or you have to give this percent when he comes to collect for the church in Jerusalem. Rather, when we think about giving, I think immediately like 10% might come to mind. Like the tithe, we want to give 10% of time, talents, and financial resources. But this was giving according to the law in the Old Testament. And I think a better way to think about it, because now, because of what the gospel has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are free to give whatever is responsible and whatever is being a good steward as we manage the resources God has given.
So we don't look at giving as something we have to do, as something that's burdensome and under the law. Rather, it's something that we are now free to do in Jesus Christ. And so Covenant Church, we want to be a healthy and successful church according to God's word. Let us be givers of what God has given us. Finally, as we cheerfully steward our lives for the advancement of God's kingdom, we do so ultimately to bring praise and glory and honor to God. And this brings us to the final reality in verses 12 through 14. Let's read those verses again. Paul says, "For the ministry of this service, giving, generosity, is not only to supply the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity that comes from your contribution to them, the church in Jerusalem, and to others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." So as a Christian, our giving and our stewardship not only does good to and not only encourages those around us, but it overflows in thanksgiving to God. And that is at least true in two ways. One, we're thankful personally for what God has given us. And that's something that we should be doing repeatedly, is thanking God for the blessing of time, talents, and resources that he has given. But also, when you give of your time, when you give of talents, gifting that you have, and when you give of the financial resources you have been given, others thank God because of how you have been a blessing to them through God. What you do is full of grace and blessing to others. And as this happens, as we are thankful, as others are thankful for what God is doing through us, this all brings glory to God, and others will glorify God because of this. And what does this entail? Paul says this just entails our submission and giving, and reminds us again that this comes from the gospel. Because it's interesting, he says that part of our confession, so normally when we think about confession, like what we did in our confession of faith, we think about it as talking together, saying together with one voice a truth about who God is. But he says here that our confession of the gospel is seen clearly through our giving. So that is to say, as a church, as we give to this church, to the community, and to others, it's a clear representation of the gospel to the watching world. As we steward our lives, it's part of the confession of the gospel. And others recognize God's grace at work in our life and in the life of the church as a whole. And again, as a church, we want to be a healthy church. We want to be successful according to faith. According to God's word, we want to be faithful, and I believe that we are faithful as we're generous with our time, our talents, and our financial resources. And I want to close this morning by reminding us of something that we actually read in our last members meeting. We went through our membership covenant, which is something that we do together to commit to each other what we believe to be true about God's word as we interact as membership of Christ Church, and specifically the representation of his church here in Baldwinsville at Covenant Church on the third floor of this building. And so let's think about what we commit to each other in the membership covenant when it comes to our giving. And I'm going to read this for us. We committed to each other in membership. We said, "We will give regularly, generously, cheerfully, and proportionately of our time, our talents, and our finances in order to support the mission and expenses of the church, to the relief of the poor and the unprotected, and to spread the gospel through our community, our nation, and our world." We saw in this passage how giving is a grace of God and shows the grace of God to others. And our membership covenant helpfully breaks down how we can give in three categories. First, it says we can give to the mission and expenses of the church. And as you hear that, you might immediately jump to a tithe. And I think, yeah, that's great. And that's something we should be doing. Praise God for the tithe. But also, many of you right now are giving of your time and serving this church. I think recently we checked, and over 90% of you who are members here are serving actively at least once a month. We are grateful for that. And also, many of you have taken leadership roles, whether you're up front leading worship, whether you're leading an MC, or whether you're leading a formation group. Just so grateful for how you're giving of your time and you're giving of the gifting that you have been given to further the mission of this church. Another way we could think about the mission and expenses of the church, I think, is clearly seen on our board over there with our mission partners. And I would just encourage you to think through, as a church, we support them financially, but could you financially support them personally? Or if you can't personally support them financially, how can you give of your time? Maybe once a month you choose a missionary and just reach out and ask how you can pray for them, how you can encourage them. And you can send them something encouraging to be a blessing to them. Because that is giving of your time, and that is a blessing that furthers the mission and expense and expenses of this church. That's a way you can bless others. The second category our membership covenant gave us is the relief of the poor and the unprotected. And primarily, we see that happen in our community as we take part in things like the baby bottle drive or other things that we do in our community, and things that I know many of you are doing personally with relationships you have with people in your neighborhood. You are doing this. You are helping to relieve of the poor and the unprotected in our community. And you can give of your time and your resources and your gifting to do so. And finally, we confess that we want to steward our lives and give in a way that spreads the gospel to this community. Now, we should be reaching the area with the gospel, and part of our mission statement is that we would reach every man, woman, and child with the gospel. And the reality is, in each and every one of our lives, if we take that seriously, that takes a lot of time, and that takes a lot of our talents, because sometimes we have to push ourselves out of our comfort zone to grow in a talent we might not think we have. And also, this can be a financial burden on us as well. We use gas money to drive places to witness to people we normally wouldn't witness to. We use our financial resources in our home to do hospitality with those that don't know Christ. And there's many other ways that we do this, and I know many of us are doing this right now. But I just encourage you to think through these categories and think about how we can steward our lives well with faithfulness and an eye on the gospel. Because all of this is an overflow of the gift of God to us in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are good. You have given Jesus, and we give based on the gospel. Lord, thank you that you have freed us to give out of the blessing and the generosity that the gospel provides for us. We ask that we would feel free to give, and that we would grow in our giving and grow in our joy as we give. Father, make it clear to us how we can give to spread the gospel. Lord, help us to be intentional with our time, our resources, and our talents, our gifting, as we seek to spread the gospel to every man, woman, and child here. We pray that we do that faithfully and intentionally this week. Be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name.